On Sunday, it was wonderful for us to be able to celebrate the Girls Brigade. So in the morning service, we had all of the girls and their families in the service, and we were able to celebrate them, really, and thank God for the ministry of Girls Brigade. It was interesting to discover and to, as I did a bit of research, that Girls Brigade was founded in 1893 by Margaret Little in Ireland, and the original motto being the establishment of Christ's kingdom amongst girls. And so at the very heart of this organization's commitment to the physical and spiritual well-being of girls is helping them, as it says, to discover personal Christian faith. I thought that's very significant, isn't it? Personal Christian faith. But that question of faith, what does that mean? What does it mean to have personal Christian faith? Well, I want to show you that faith is about relationship, with God. Now, I remember when Heidi and I first met, 31 years ago now, we were at the beach at the time. Now, some people love the beach, right? I don't know if you're one of those. Can't get enough of the sand and the sea and the wind and the dried salt in the skin and the sun cream smell and burning the eyes and all that kind of thing. Some people love it. Some people hate it. I love it. Heidi can't stand it. But neither of us cared at the time when we met, because when love hits, things like that, or that used to matter, don't matter quite so much. We had fallen for each other and our lives were never the same again. And the old life had gone in a sense, and a new life had begun. Relationships are really exciting, but the most important and exciting relationship of all is relationship with God. The Apostle Paul in our reading today says this: those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone and new life has begun. Now he says those who become Christians. What does that mean, Christian, that word? Because for some people it can have quite a negative connotation. For other people it can be more positive. People sometimes think, well, Christian, oh, that just means being a nice person, say. But does it? There are many people who are not of faith at all, who are very nice people, and they wouldn't want to be known as Christians because they're not. So then what is a Christian? Well, the word Christian just means Christ-ian. Someone who follows Christ, a follower of Jesus, someone who put their faith in Jesus. And of course, how that happens can also vary enormously. For some people, when it comes to them following and turning to Jesus and putting their faith in him, for some people, it can be a very definite moment. I remember for me, I can pin it down to just before I turned 21. That was a time when I became a Christian. Up until then, I called myself an atheist. I didn't know anything about God. Wasn't raised in a Christian home. But I can remember that there was that time when I became a Christian. For other people, they'd say, well, I've always been a Christian. I can't remember a time when I wasn't learning about God and following him, and I'm still a Christian today, which is wonderful. For other people, they say, well, I think there was a certain point that I became a Christian, but I can't quite remember it. Well, C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia Chronicles, gave a really good illustration about that. He said, it's a bit like if you're on a train from Paris to Berlin. Some people know the exact moment when they cross the border. It's a bit like me with Heidi when we went on the Eurostar from London to Paris, you know, going under the straits there. I was watching the TV the whole time, you know, to see when are we actually going to get into France, right? Heidi was fast asleep. But I think that makes the point, because as C.S. Lewis says, it doesn't much matter if you knew the moment that you crossed the border or if you had fallen asleep and then you realize that you're in Berlin. What matters is that you know that you're in Berlin. That's what matters. And that what matters is that you know that you're a Christian now. And what the New Testament says is that we can know that we're a Christian. Whether we can remember exactly when this happened or not doesn't much matter. John puts it like this in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed, in other words, those who put their faith in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. It's a very powerful description, isn't it? What John is describing is the closest possible intimate relationship of love. It's like a child and a parent, he's saying. In other places, that relationship is talked about like a lover or like a close friend. Sometimes, even in the New Testament, the analogy of a husband and a wife is used to describe the intimate relationship between God and his people. Now, if you are married, you know that you're married. You should know. And if you're a Christian, you can know you're a Christian. God wants you to know. John writes in chapter 5, verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." But how can we know? What is this assurance, this confidence? What is this faith based on? Well, it's based on like a three-legged stool. Each leg is really important and essential for a real growing faith. So there are three points I want to make to you today. The first leg is the Word of God. It's based on facts, okay? The objective Word of God, the Bible, and not on our feelings, because feelings can go up and down, but the facts remain the facts. And so using now for a moment just the analogy of marriage, if you ask me, how do I know I'm married? I can point you to this. This is our marriage certificate, okay? So this is a document, all right? Factual document that's got our names on it, and it says that Heidi and I are married according to the South African government. And very fortunately, when we moved to Australia, the Australian government also recognized that as well. So I can point to that marriage certificate. This is the evidence that we are married. If you asked me how I know I'm a Christian, I would point to a document too. I'd point to the Word of God. Okay? I would also point to a document. Sometimes people say, well, you know, it's fine for you. Have you heard that? You have faith. I don't. You're lucky. I just don't have it. As if, you know, maybe faith is something you just have or don't have, and there's nothing that you can do about it. But that's not how it works at all. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Now, maybe this is something that you've already experienced. I know for all of you, at one point, you'll be saying, absolutely, that's certainly my experience. And for some people, they might be gradually being exposed to the Word of God, whether it's from reading the Bible themselves or hearing others talk to them about the Bible. And for some, they can already start to see a little bit of faith is starting to grow and happen. Maybe you've seen that in friends or those you've been talking to. And so faith develops by hearing and by reading the Bible, particularly reading the Gospels. That's what I did when I became a Christian. I started reading the Bible, very secretly, of course. No one was allowed to know. I was a very proud non-believer. But I started reading the Bible quietly by myself in my room late at night. And I started at the beginning, thinking, oh, well, I'll just start reading in the beginning and see how far I can go. Well, I started in Genesis. By the time I got to chapter 10 or so, I got very lost. I think the genealogies got to me, and I gave up at that point. I said, well, it was a little bit interesting in the beginning. Now I don't know what's going on. Then I thought, I'll tell you what, I'll read the last book of the Bible, because that's about the end of the world. That's got to be important, right? That's got to, you know. So I started reading the book of Revelation, and first few chapters seemed okay, and then things got crazy. Dragons and beasts with horns, very weird book. Didn't understand the symbolism at all. I thought, okay, that's a bit crazy. Then I started reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was fascinating, but still a bit of an enigma. Didn't understand the things he was teaching. Didn't make much sense to me. And then I kept going. And then I got to the book called Romans in the New Testament. I didn't have any faith before. I was an atheist. But by the time I'd come to the end of the book of Romans, I had experienced faith. I knew that God was real. Reading the Bible is a way we can interact with God. God speaks through the Bible. Faith can grow when we read the Bible. And you can also begin to take the Word of God and start to put it into practice. That's what faith does. It starts to put the Word of God into practice. Let me give you an example. There's a verse which comes, a promise which comes towards the end of the New Testament in that book, Revelation, in chapter 3. And it's a picture of Jesus as he speaks to the church. And he says to the church, who at that time had already started to drift, their love for God has started to wane. And in chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." You might know that verse well. Now, Holman Hunt illustrated this verse with a painting in 1854. It hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral. I've been very fortunate enough to be able to actually see it in the flesh. And it's called The Light of the World. Have you seen this before? Of course. And this is what this verse is saying. Imagine that your life is like a house. And Jesus is knocking at the door of your life. And he's saying, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I'd like to come into your life, into the house of your life. I want to come in and eat with you. Eating together is a sign of friendship. Effectively, Jesus is saying, I want to be your friend. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to be a friend of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, here I am. I'm standing at the door of your life, and I would love to come in and eat with you, to be a friend with you. And if you look at this painting, it's almost difficult to see the door. It's over here, but you can see it's all overgrown with thorns and thistles. It's like the person's never opened the door to Jesus before. And as Jesus is knocking, he's knocking on that door. Now, when Holman Hunt painted this painting, people said to him, that's a great painting, but you've actually made a mistake. Haven't you seen? There's actually a mistake in it. And he said, well, what do you mean? And they said, well, look at the door. There's no handle. And they're quite right. There's no handle on that door. And Holman Hunt said, no, that's not a mistake. There is a handle. But the handle is on the inside. In other words, Jesus is not going to force his way into your life. Jesus doesn't treat us like that. He stands at the door and he knocks. And his promise is this. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Not I might come in, I'll think about it, right? He's saying, I will come in. And he's saying, I will come in and I will never leave you. And he says that this relationship that I can have with you is for now and for eternity. And this promise is not just wishful thinking. You see, it's not just the idea. Jesus is literally meaning that because Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Jesus, which is attested to by the eyewitnesses recorded for us in the Word of God, claims that Jesus is alive. He can be in a relationship with us now. And that relationship goes beyond this life, starts here, but goes on into eternity. So that's the first leg of the tripod when it comes to having faith, having a real growing faith, the Word of God, the promises of God. Listening. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. If you're feeling that your faith is waning, if you're struggling perhaps with doubt, or you feel that you're growing cold, why don't you make it a discipline to be regularly reading, reflecting, pondering the Scriptures, particularly the Gospels, which reveal Jesus to us so powerfully. That's the first, the Word of God. The second is the work of Jesus. That's the second leg of the three-legged stool. And the fact to see is that it is done. Jesus has completed the work. If you ask me, how do I know I'm married? I can point to the marriage certificate, right? The evidence. But I can also point to an event that took place in Pietermaritzburg on the 17th of January, 1998, when our wedding took place. Here it is. I have a picture for you today. Here we are on our wedding day, Heidi and me. And if you can see that, we were children. And a year later, we were having children. But there we are. So if you ask me if I'm married, I can point to a document outside of myself, objectively. A marriage certificate. I can point to an event that happened in history, the wedding day itself, to which there were eyewitnesses and evidence of that. If you go and speak to people, they'll tell you, we were there. If you ask me, how do I know I'm a Christian? I can point to a document, the promises of God, which are the promises to save me in Jesus Christ. And I can point to an event in history as well, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to which there were many eyewitnesses who gave their evidence and their accounts. Sometimes people say, well, I don't think I could be a Christian because I'm kind of not good enough. And if I was going to be a Christian, there are lots of things in my life that I need to sort out first, things I need to change. Have you had those conversations with people? It's certainly been a regular experience of mine. What we need to be saying is no. You come exactly as you are. It's not about what you do or what you can achieve. True and real faith is about what Jesus has done on the cross for you. The fact that it is completed. We can receive total forgiveness. It is a gift. Romans chapter 6 puts it like this. For the wages of sin is death. That's what it pays. The labor, the work of sinning pays death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know what you feel when you hear that expression, a free gift, right? But if you're anything like me, you can be slightly cynical about free gifts. When we first moved to Australia, it was a few years, or 10 years ago now, we used to get every now and again in the post box, I don't know if you remember this, these letters that were kind of addressed to you personally, you know, would say, Dear Shirley, or Dear Shane, or Dear Heidi, and blasted across the front of it in big red writing would say something, you've won $100,000 or something. Do you remember those? And I would be like, Heidi, someone's, you know, that's impossible. But she was right, because you'd open it up, and then what you'd discover is that you haven't won $100,000. You've been especially chosen to go in the running to win $100,000. And what they don't tell you is that you've got like a 1 in 100 million chance of actually getting it. So we're rightly suspicious about anything that claims to be a free gift. And we think, you know, if God is offering this free gift, there must be a catch. And there isn't a catch. The free gift of God truly is free. It's not cheap, but it is free. You see, it cost Jesus his life. He died for you and for me so that we could be forgiven and receive this gift of eternal life, this gift of a relationship with him. Our Bible reading earlier puts it so succinctly. God made him who had no sin, our Lord Jesus, to be sin. Sin effectively took a hold of him and overwhelmed him. Why? For us, on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a very short sentence, but it is deeply meaningful. Do you sense that as you read it? And so Paul is really talking about this divine exchange that happens. Jesus takes upon himself the sin of the world and the judgment for that sin, which is righteous and good and true. And he satisfies the justice of God because he pays the penalty in full. So that when he offers forgiveness to you and to me, it's a genuine offer because the price has been paid. And so it's an incredible gift that we might become in Jesus the righteousness of God. God has come to us and he's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so God calls us to what? To receive Jesus. That's it. That's the call of the gospel. To receive forgiveness. To therefore bind ourselves to Jesus. To say, Lord Jesus, what you did for me. I follow you. You are my Lord, my Savior, my King. And to receive it, the Bible talks about that as repentance and faith. That, if you want to describe it, that's what that means. That word repentance, it sounds really heavy, but all it really means is turning away from a life without God. It's basically coming to one's senses and saying, Lord God, pursuing a life without you is crazy. It's bad for me and ultimately leads to death. And so to repent is simply to turn back to God. And faith is just to trust. It's to say, Lord, you are the true and living God. You do love me. Jesus really did die for me. You see, everyone exercises faith. Sitting on that chair today, you're exercising faith. I remember talking to somebody about that, and they said, oh, that's not really faith. We know the chair will hold us up. And I said, do you really, though? And they say, yes, because I sat on it last week. And I said, well, you've got a lot of good evidence to make that decision, that it would hold you. But you didn't know for sure until you planted your rear end on that seat. How do you know that in the week before last week, someone didn't sit on it and crack it to the point now where it wasn't going to hold your weight and you planted yourself on it and you went straight through? You didn't know that that wasn't going to happen. Therefore, you exercised faith when you sat on that chair. You might say you had good evidence for it. I would say yes. And someone will say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And we would say, there's very good evidence to do that as well. But it still requires faith. That's what faith means. See, when I was an atheist, I was exercising faith in the fact that I believed there was no God. That is also an act of faith. Nobody can prove that. Now I base my life on the fact that there is a God and that Jesus Christ really did die on the cross for me. That's the second leg of how we can have faith, a growing, vital faith. Firstly, the Word of God. Secondly, the work of Jesus. And then thirdly, the witness and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the third leg. If you ask me how I know I'm married, I can point to my marriage certificate. I can point, secondly, to an event that took place 26 years ago. And then thirdly, I can now also point to 27 years of experience of a relationship with God. 27 years of following Jesus. In that verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus is knocking at the door of our lives, he says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. How does he come in? He comes in by his Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus who comes to live within us. And Jesus says about the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see the wind. No one can see the wind. But we do believe that the wind exists, of course, don't we? Why? Because we can see its impact. We can see what happens to the leaves and the trees when the wind blows. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus tells us. Sometimes people say, I don't think I'm a Christian. I haven't had any sort of really dramatic experience. And they're sort of expecting that somehow Jesus has got to appear to them or something. Otherwise, they don't think that their faith is real. But that's not how it works. You see, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the impact of the Holy Spirit. For example, not only in my life, but in other people's lives too. Maybe you've seen that in someone else's life. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the impact of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are character changes that we see. These are the kinds of ways that the Spirit changes us from the inside out. Being a Christian doesn't make you better than anybody else. It certainly makes you better than you once were. I was speaking to someone a while back who was cutting my hair. He wasn't a Christian, but he said that his sister had recently become full-on Christian. That was his words to me, young guy, over East. And he said, I can just see such a peace in her. He says, maybe the whole Christian thing is a load of nonsense, but it certainly seems to be something you can build your life on. It seems to give people peace. Now, I was sitting there thinking, how do I answer that? What do I say? Lord, help me. But I tell you something we can know for sure. He may not know the gospel yet, but he has seen the impact of the Holy Spirit, hasn't he, in the life of his sister. And so the fruit of the Spirit starts to become evident. The Spirit also brings assurance to our hearts. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so when we invite Jesus to come in, what starts to happen is that the Spirit of God starts to speak to our hearts, to our spirits, and remind us that we are loved, that we belong to God. And so it's kind of like a full circle. The knowledge of God comes to us and we hear it. The Holy Spirit takes that knowledge and makes it real to our hearts. We believe, that's faith. And then as we continue in faith, the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts and tells us, quell those doubts, quell those fears. God loves you, right? So the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. And then finally, he also pours the love of God into our hearts. That's another thing about the wind. You can see the impact of the wind, but you can also feel the wind, can't you? You see, we can feel God's love for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, when our kids were little, we're in this strange space of our lives now where our kids are 26, 24, and 21. And we're now going through kind of, you know, boyfriends and girlfriends. And one of the things we do is whenever they turn 21, we have a bit of a party. And it's a bit of a rite of passage. And then we collect all these photos from when they were born and we embarrass them in front of their friends. No, I'm joking. But we show the photos and we tell the story. And I can remember when they were 2 and 3 and 4 years old, and I'm sure you can remember yours as well. Often they will come up to you and say, Uppy, all right, pick me up. They never want to stay down there. They want to be picked up. They want to be held, right? That really is a picture of what God wants to do for us. He wants to pick us up and hold us so that we will know that we are loved, that we know that we are held. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to have the Spirit of God living within us, testifying to us of God's love for us, the fact that we are children of God, the fact that we can have assurance. And so those are the three points to see about how we can have faith. The word of God, God's promises to us, the work of Jesus, what he did historically on the cross, his death and resurrection, bringing us reconciliation with God. And thirdly, the ministry and the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the personal presence of God with us day by day.